not that's not true of everybody in the church, but certainly the bride of Christ certainly needs to pull up her bootstraps. And really, I was asking Monica before we went on the air how she lost her weight. And she said, I fed my spirit man first. And then at noon, I fed my physical man.
At first, I relapsed into drugs.
Uh-huh.
And it was a really messed up diet. And then when I gave my life back to Christ, one of the things I didn't want was to be almost 300 pounds again.
Yeah.
And then the Lord downloaded a schedule into my spirit, and it took me about 2 years to really get in line with it. And I step out here and there. I'm not perfect.
Well, that's human. But, yeah. That's just normal. Yeah. And that, you know, God, we don't want to be in crazy grace, but we want to be in submitted grace. But the thing is that if we look around, our flesh is out of control in a lot of areas. And how do you get it back under control? The Holy Spirit. Because when leaders and stuff say, you know, you need to be feeding spiritually and not physically. And so it's kind of a thing that to understand or comprehend the love of God, because I think a lot of us may not love ourselves. The self-love or the love of Christ, of the Holy Spirit in us, has gone to an ember instead of a burning fire. But the first one is God's love for God. In John 13:3 and 14:31 and 15:9, it talks specifically about God's love for God. And John 15, see if I can find it here. John 15:9. I was using the So God led me to the Passion Translation, which I would not normally have even considered it, but then I was interested in how someone would express the compassion of Christ. And it says, 9 says, I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. You must continually let my love nourish your hearts. And if you keep my commands, you will live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands. For I continually live nourished and empowered by his love. And my purpose for telling you these things is so that the joy that I experience will fill your hearts with overflowing gladness. And I would say, Monica, you definitely have the joy of the Lord. You know? So that's number one. And then number two is God's love for us. And, you know, which I've just read, actually. And then number three is God's love in us towards him. And that's in John 14:15. And I think when you've had a lot of trials and tribulations and things, it's sometimes you feel like, am I really loving the way God wants me to love? And so 15 says, he prophesies about the Holy Spirit. Loving me empowers you to obey my commands. And I ask the Father that he will give you another Savior, the Holy Spirit of truth, who will be to you a friend, just like me. He will never leave you. And the world won't receive him because they can't see him or know him. But you will know him intimately because he will make his home in you and will live inside of you. Mm-hmm. And you can imagine him telling people, I mean, how can they comprehend that until you experience it? You know, truly. I mean, if you're dead on the inside, you're not even born again. Until you're born again and the Holy Spirit comes in, you don't even know what that means. You know? And because you're searching. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that's how my life began. My journey began with that scripture. And so then there's number four is God's love in us towards another. And that's John 15:12 and 17. And, you know, I had really corporately experienced the love of God in unity till I went to a Lydia conference back in 2000. And I had never seen women get along together corporately. And I had never really experienced the love of God flowing to the measure that it flowed in that meeting. You know why? They didn't tolerate any talking other than if you have prayed and you have read the word, then you're allowed to speak. Yeah, if you're tale-bearing, if you're causing strife or division and you're in the flesh, don't open your mouth. And they had such a walk with the Lord that they knew the flesh versus the spirit was talking, whether the soul was talking and the spirit was talking. So they just would raise their hand very kindly and just say, "Have you taken that to the Lord?" Because to keep unity and his love flowing from the throne in this meeting, we ask that anybody who has an issue with anybody else in the room or whatever, excuse yourself, go to your room, pray, seek the Lord, repent, and then rejoin us. And that's not offensive, you know, but that's a hard and fast rule they use to keep out Jezebel, to keep out the powers of darkness, and to maintain unity. And I thought, man, that is really a nugget. Because they had learned over the years, if you let it in, it's hard to get it back out. So John 15:2 says, where are you, 15:2? He cares for the branches connected to me, lifting and propping up the fruitless branches and pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. The words I have spoken over you have already cleansed you, so you must remain in life union with me, for I remain in life union with you. For a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine. And I think that really helps express that verse, you know, because we hear abide, abide, abide in the vine and stuff, but the Passion Translation takes it to a whole nother level and really gives you some deeper meaning to what those words mean. And, you know, I've been trying to practice this, and quite frankly, it's not as easy. You have to be in the Spirit. I mean, you have to be led by the Holy Spirit to express God's love to one another, because the enemy sure wants you to sit in with a critical spirit or judging or being negative or whatever. So it requires some time spent before the throne of God. So the fifth one is God's love in us for a hostile world through the apostolic witness. And that is John 15:18-27. And it talks about, I have never called you servants because a master doesn't confide in his servants. Servants don't always understand what the master is doing, but I call you my most intimate friends, for I reveal to you everything I've heard from my Father. You didn't choose me, but I've chosen and commissioned you to go into the world to bear fruit, and your fruit will last, because whatever you ask of my Father for the sake, he will give it to you. So this is my parting command. Love one another deeply. And I think we might do it surfacely, but do we do it deeply? Yes. Mm. Yeah. Just remember when the unbelieving world hates you, they first hated me. If you believe, and I think a lot of us don't realize that's a really true statement. Because if you really are speaking truth, the world is not about truth. It's about marketing and deception. And just remember, when the unbelieving world hates you, the first hated me. If you were to give your allegiance to the world, they would love and welcome you as one of their own. But because you won't align yourself with the values of this world, they will hate you. I have chosen you and taken you out of the world to be mine. So remember what I taught you, that a servant isn't superior to his master. And since they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they obey my teachings, they will also obey yours. They will treat you this way because you are mine, and they don't know the one who sent me. So that's a kind of a take on this abandoned love, because it requires the Trinity. And in this chapter, there's a whole discourse on the person of the Holy Spirit and a specific role of the church. And in John 14 shows the role of the Father. John 15 shows the role of the Son. Mm-hmm. And John 16 shows the role of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I thought that was really good, because people ask you about the Trinity all the time, and how do you grasp that? That's so, you know, out there. But if you really ponder and meditate in John, I think you would get the revelation that you might be seeking. John 15 focuses on the abiding as the key to a victorious and vibrant Christian life. There are several elements applicable to the fruitfulness we are to bear. And premier fruit we are to bear is love as the ultimate inward and outward manifestation of God's supernatural work in our heart. And you've seen people just completely go from a hard-hearted, you know, just really tough person to an absolutely tender, loving, grace-filled person. And Monica's nodding yes. She said, that was me. but Jesus links the bearing of the fruit to keeping his command, which he states to love one another. To love one another, well, you have to be able to receive the love. And this includes our adversaries. And to require to love is only possible through the interaction with Jesus as your source of life and grace. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of times we think, well, we just get out there and go and do and be like Neva, just going like a everlasting bunny. She's always going. But she's certainly prayed for, and she does a great job. So John 15:17, a new commandment. You love one another as I've loved you, but this will all will know that you are my disciples. So by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. These things I command you, that you love one another. And I'm not saying that's easy. It isn't easy. I mean, it's like, oh, God. You know, this is really hard. This isn't, but it shouldn't be. You know, if you've spent a lot of time with the Lord and you feel like you're filled with the Spirit and you want to bear spiritual fruit, then love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, self-control, and meekness and all that, then it should be relatively easy. It was my first thoughts years ago. But then I had the persecutions and the unkind things, and people say stuff that are offensive. And one of the things I loved about Lydia was that the fellowship was that they actually called all their leaders, and there was like 26 of them, to a national meeting. And before they went forward, every year they would have the leaders come together and say, okay, we're going to lay down any offense. We're going to build on a fresh foundation, Jesus Christ, and he is our mirror, so let's, for 3 days, to spend time in the Lord, fasting and praying and yielding to God and repenting of any offense. No cracks in the foundation. You know, if we're going forward, we can't allow the enemy any ground. So, and I thought that was interesting, because that's the only ministry I think I've ever experienced that actually did that. Hmm. And that was, what, 22 years ago? Wow. Yeah, so... and the unity in the Spirit. I've not met that either. I mean, the enemy just... I think we need to wake up and recognize how the enemy roars and wants to devour us and destroy our witness. And and be on guard and that type of thing. So anyway, we cannot grow in the measure and the quality of love that Jesus requires by our own strength and fervor. Jesus, as after the development of fruit in us that magnifies and reveals the Father. Jesus is the fruit. And but that word, you know, I think I'm abiding, but, well, maybe I'm not abiding. I don't know. It's kind of a tough, but fully giving over to Him, and it's a life that God calls great is loving Jesus. And I've noticed around somebody who's really a witness, really out there speaking it, man, they get persecuted pretty good, you know, or ignored. Mm-hmm. But we have a new pastor at First Baptist Elk City, and he preached a wonderful sermon Sunday, and he's 28 years old. He's the youngest person I think we've called, and on fire. Just on fire for God. So he's got a lovely wife and three little boys. And I'm like, oh, God, a fresh start. I hope we've dealt with our stuff so that we can truly embrace this young man's preaching. He's very called of God. They prayed, as they said, they prayed and prayed and prayed to make sure this was the right move for them. And he quoted Adrian Rogers, and he said, somebody who's willing to preach the truth always has a letter of resignation in their coat pocket. Because you don't know who you will offend and who what spirits out there that'll cause or provoke problems for the messenger. And Jesus, you know, if you look at the life of Jesus, he was doing the will of his Father. And can you imagine the kind of love that Jesus walked in? That radiated the presence of the Father, they probably couldn't even begin to comprehend he was leaving them. That would be the furthest thing from somebody's mind. Now, wait a minute. You've been here, you've selected us, you're teaching us, you're loving on us, we're communing with you. They, you know, it's kind of an interesting thing to recognize that God was here on earth and was absolutely destroyed. So that should kind of tell us something, that we should be on guard and we should stay very close to the Holy Spirit. As Monica was talking earlier, that she really fed her spirit man and in the Father. And how do you do that is through obedience. It's like, what do you mean? I've got to obey. But, and if you do a study of this, I was very curious that really this whole, when Jesus said what he said, of course, he was familiar with the whole Bible. He was familiar from Genesis on. I mean, he knew where he was going. So, I mean, he really did have a knowledge of calling us to divine power. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. I think Isaiah 11 talks about the seven spirits of God. And years ago, when I first read that scripture, I thought, oh, Lord, because Solomon asked for wisdom. And wisdom is paramount if you're going to serve God, because you have to have that wise understanding. But it's wisdom and knowledge and counsel and understanding and the fear of the Lord, and many today think we've lost the fear of God. But, you know, interesting with today's technology, there was something sent out that it was all quantum theory and stuff, and they were showing, the guy did not believe. And then he said, there is only one way that things could, if we had a creator, you know, if there was creation story is true, then the love of God and the presence of God, had to be an order. There had to be an order. And there's an order throughout creation. So the scientists finally came to the conclusion that it had to be through an alphabet. And so he started looking at the Hebrew letters and numbers and the alphabet, and it's considered a living language. And so anyway, he came to the conclusion that the Hebrew language has been there since the foundation of the world. And he was just exploring. I thought, God uses anything he can to reach a soul to believe by faith that he is real. And we can search from high and low looking for that love and searching for love in all the wrong places. Yes, many of us have done that. And I think after all the years of counseling and prayer and stuff that I've been in, God has done a work in my life. But there was one thing that Donna German left with us. I went to a conference with her and Les, and she handed out a really important handout. And God led me to this to talk about the love of God, but how can you not be tripped up? How can you not be triggered? And if a lot of us are wounded or have been traumatized, and let's face it, if you watch television or any that's on the news today, this hour, you get traumatized just watching the news. So anyway, I wanted to go through an illustration of getting rid of things that are in your soul and your heart that block the love of God. And this is why I started pursuing that biblical counseling years ago, because I knew something wasn't right in my heart. I could love at times, but then I would get triggered. And I thought, well, am I ever going to have victory over and overcome the triggers? I started feeling like the horse, the trigger, the horse. Okay, God. But, you know, we know about the I wills of Satan in Isaiah. And but in this, it talks about, she handed out a thing about define the will. It's a part of your soul by which a person decides on or initiates an action. A triggered event is an immediate and escalated or exaggerated emotional state in response to a current event or circumstance. A subconscious reaction to an event or circumstance having the same feeling as a past unhealed event or circumstance. Many times related to an old emotional wound, holding unforgiveness, a judgment made, or an inner vow made using our will to prevent further emotional wounding. So it behooves you, if you're triggered, to take time and ask God what was triggered. So a vow or an oath, because a lot of times if you're triggered, you say, well, I'm not ever going that way again. I'm not talking. You just start setting up the walls and the barriers, and out of rejection or whatever the wound might be. So it's a silent a spoken or silent pledge or promise made from the will of a person to prevent similar circumstances of hurt. A vow comes from emotional or physical pain through trauma or circumstances, events or word curses spoken over a person. For an example, I will never feel like that again. No one will ever do that to me again. I will always make sure I am in control. I will have to be perfect. So in James 5:12 and Matthew 5:33, he talks about not taking an oath. Do not take an oath at all, even by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is a footstool, or by Jerusalem, or the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simple, yes or no. Anything more than this becomes evil. Can you imagine? Okay, so no one can serve two masters, Matthew 6:24, and because you'll hate one or the other. And so in order to dismantle a trigger, number one, you give the Holy Spirit permission and ask him to show you your triggers and recognize the damage your outbursts have on others and sinning against God. Now, this is going to take some time. You're going to have to be alone, be quiet, and sit before the Lord and let the Holy Spirit x-ray you, scan you. And, I mean, some people fill up tablets and notebooks. I mean, it's just, they can fill up a whole journal doing this. And number two is separate yourself, be quiet, follow the feeling, the emotion to manifest, then ask God to take you to the first time you felt that way. And actually, this is related to food and eating and being triggered. And why women who have had been victims of incest or abuse or rape, when they're triggered or a memory or whatever, they'll eat food. And they don't even know they're doing it. So in the memory, look around for Jesus. Ask Jesus to assist in speaking out forgiveness to the offending party. Do not rely on the feeling you want to forgive, but you must choose to use your will to forgive. Mm-hmm. That's important. Release a blessing to the person. Ask God, the last point was ask God to forgive you for making a judgment against the person. That's what really offends God. And, you know, you might feel pain, you might feel, you know, strange things as you're doing this, but just keep releasing. Keep letting go and put it to the feet. So, well, where do I put it? Put it, lay it at the feet of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Just lay it down. And, you know, he's conquered that. Just let it go and lay it down. And don't pick it back up. Yeah. So what was the value made, either spoken or inner? Ask God for forgiveness for making the vow, renounce the vow, and give the that part of your will to the Lord. Break all soul ties, all unrighteous soul ties, with the person in the event, and command any assigned spirits to leave in the name of Jesus. Then proclaim healing to body, soul, and spirit. I decree that this part of my will now belongs to the Father.
Amen.
Because a lot of times this is happening and you really don't feel like you have any control. But you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people think, well, I don't think I can do that, you know. You can.
Yes.
You just sit and surrender and let the Holy Spirit have his way. Amen?
And when it feels weird, go deeper. Go harder.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, go down to the bowels.
Yes. Get it all out there. Would now be a good time for some prayer requests, Karen?
Yes, perfect break. Okay.
I'm going to steal your microphone because this one over here is like in and out, and it's easier to get yours than Monica's. First of all, I just got to share a praise about my husband, Joe. He's been thinking about doing chemo, and we had to go have a CT scan done Tuesday, and then they did a bone scan, and then we went back to see the oncologist in the city yesterday. And the oncologist looked at his scans and determined that the tumors had shrunk.
Glory.
And that the cancer was not what it used to be.
Hallelujah.
I'm telling you, I was so excited. I mean, you know, and Joe really was to the point where he felt like chemo's what he needed to do. But I could see in his demeanor over the last week when we had, week before last now, when we had Old Settlers at Cheyenne. And we had an appointment with a doctor in Altus one day, and he was on the go every day for hours. I mean, like Thursday, 18 hours, he was up and on the go without a nap.
Wow.
And I could see he was better. And I'd prayed a couple of weeks ago. I always kneel down beside his side of the bed after he lays down at night, and we pray. And a couple of weeks ago, he was so discouraged. And so I was praying that night, Lord, I know we're supposed to live by faith, and I believe we're living by faith, but couldn't we just have a little bit of sight here so that we could have some encouragement? And so fast forward 2 weeks was last week with Old Settlers, and to me, that was the encouragement, to see him able to function. Now, he says he just has to make himself do things. Well, don't we all?
Yeah.
You know, and I don't have cancer, and so I don't know completely how he is, but I could see the improvement. And then we got that word yesterday, and the doctor said, you know, you've had this cancer for 21 years, and you have kept it under control. And we don't believe that chemo is the deal for you. For one thing, you're going to be really sick for 2 or 3 days after you take it. Then you'll begin to feel better, and then it's time to take another one. They give you one round of that every 3 weeks, and they do that for 6 times. So we're talking about 4.5 months. And it may not give you but an additional 4.5 months. Well, that's not hardly worth it. But I've been praying. I mean, this is always my prayer when I have decisions to make. Lord, shut the door so tight that we cannot bang it down, and open the door so wide that we cannot miss it. Yes. So that was a definite shut door on that. Now, are we out of the woods yet? No. We're going to keep believing that God is healing him day by day. We're going to continue to eat as healthy as we possibly can. And that takes a lot in this day and age to eat healthy, for sure. I've got him on a schedule of, there's a special tea that he's drinking when he first gets up in the morning, and you can't eat for an hour after that. And then he's supposed to take it again later in the day on an empty stomach or just before you go to bed. But our stomachs are never empty when we go to bed because we've always eaten supper about 9:30 or 10. So he has to find a time in the day he can take it. And we're just doing some things like that and just believing and trusting the Lord for this healing, knowing that in the Bible, place after place after place after place after place, it talks about how God healed people. Not one time was anybody turned down. So we're believing in that healing. So anyway, praise the Lord. Now for some prayer requests. We want to pray for the family of Dick Fisher. That's Leanne King's dad, who had a heart attack yesterday and is in surgery this morning. Leanne King is our youth pastor's, youth and music pastor's wife, and she's also a teacher at Cheyenne School. So we want to pray for her dad, Dick. And then we want to pray for the family of Glenna, better known as Jeannie Wagger, I believe it's pronounced, who passed to her final resting place this week. And then the family of Stan Reed, who is now in his permanent home. Also, I would ask you to pray for my daughter-in-law, Judy Payne, who's in the process of moving from Woodward to Blair. She's leaving the home that she and Ron had for the past, I believe it was 11, maybe a little longer than that they lived in Woodward. After Ron's passing, Judy had no family in Woodward, and she has kids and grandkids in Blair. So I know it was a hard decision. And one of her daughters that lives up in Utah said, I have really mixed emotions about this. I love it and I hate it. Yeah. Because Ron did so many things around that house as far as upgrading and new floors and just lots of stuff. It just has him all in it. So I know it had to be a hard decision, but a good decision because she was 150 miles from any of her kids. So it was a good decision. And then I would ask you to pray for Merlin Bowman and his family. Merlin is the dad of Lance, the young man that we took in our home years ago. He's now in hospice, and short of a miracle, his days are numbered. But the saddest part of this is the situation that Merlin does not know the Lord as far as we know, and that's heartbreaking. Yeah. Yeah. But maybe he has some time, and we just don't know. But it doesn't appear.
Oh, wow. And you know that Pat Glasscow died of a heart attack, and Bonnie had a heart attack, and she's in Oklahoma City.
Oh, I didn't know that. We prayed for Pat yesterday for his family.
Yeah.
And I knew it said his services have been postponed due to an emergency.
She's had a heart attack and is in Oklahoma City. She was medevaced out. Yeah. So, Father, I just lift up Bonnie. I've known her since I was here in Elk City. And, Father, I just pray that the medical team will do everything that she needs done. Lord, I pray she will recover. But also, Lord, she faces the grief of burying her husband. And, Lord, so it's a heartbreaker. And, Father, we just ask that you comfort her and watch over and keep her in your perfect way. Lord, may she arise. And, Lord, if she's not saved, Lord, I pray for salvation, Lord God. And we never know who is saved and who isn't, actually, Father God, unless they bear fruit. And so, Lord, I just thank you for the Glasscows and their work and investment in Elk City. And, Lord, I just ask that you watch over the family in Christ's name. And I pray for Dick Fisher, Leah, Ann Kings, and who also had a heart attack and is in surgery this morning. Lord, after Tom's ablation on Monday, and to see the Integris team work and, the highly qualified staff. Lord Jesus, I'm just in awe and of how we have people in the right place doing what they've been trained to do to help us along the way. And so I just pray that he will have that same skill and ability and talent. And Lord, we just pray that you will move upon those people to do the job necessary for him, that he may live out his life. And we pray for Stan Reed, who is now in his family, Father God, to be also comforted. Lord, there's so many people with illnesses. I was thinking about that coming to the station today, Lord, that so many people with different difficult things. But then if we will persevere and pray for them and lift them up to your throne, you will do miracles, Father. And you are a healing, delivering, redeeming God. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, that all these prayer requests will be answered to perfection. Lord, and just pray for my sister-in-law, Nancy Holdorf, who's battling pancreatic cancer. And she's been on chemo for 4 months, Lord. And we just ask that she be able to be qualified for that Whipple surgery. Lord, to extend her life 5 to 10 years, Lord. We just ask for a miracle for her and for my brother. And Lord, we pray for the daughter-in-law of Judy Payne, who's moving. May everything be orchestrated in divine order in a smooth, smooth process, and all the confirmations that she might need to know that she's doing the right thing for her future self. Lord, I just thank you, Father, for all that you had done through Ron, and now that Judy wants to be near family, Lord, may she receive abundance of blessings, Father, by being near them, and she can sow so many seeds of the word into them. Father, we pray for Merlin Bowman and his family, and Lord, we just ask that you touch him, visit him. We hear so many wonderful, miraculous stories where you come to people and see, and they just reveal yourself, and all of a sudden they start seeing a light, and that you come for them, and all their fear has passed away, all their anxiety, and all of a sudden they're in your presence. So, Lord, we just ask that if that's your will, may it be done for Merlin. And we thank you, Father, for all these needs and all these prayer requests, Father God. And we thank you for those who are battling mental illness, Father God, or tormented in their mind. And it kind of goes with what I was talking about, being triggered and offended and wounded. Father, we as a church family need to understand that these people need the unconditional love of God to believe in order to cross over from that torment to the peace, the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just ask that helping hands be extended to those who are on Facebook and are desperately needing help. Father, may you guide and direct them. And Father God, I just thank you for the years that you've used me to help others as a bridge, and helping hands to those who are confused about salvation. Lord, it's just so easy to believe. I guess, I don't know, sometimes some of us have seemed to be believers, and I believe since I was 5 years old that you existed, and I could feel your presence and your love. And Father, I just thank you for that, and praise your holy name for Monica's healing and deliverance, and for Joe's good report. Lord, we just give you all the praise, honor, and glory this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.